Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 11 in concert. Revelation chapters 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 of Revelation. It's a long passage for us to read, but this book is supposed to be read orally, out loud. And so we'll obey the Lord. Blessed is he that reads and keeps the words of this prophecy. It means read out loud, in public. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, the King James. Here we go. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. David, are you managing the recorder? Thank you. All right, now this may seem way out to you and far out. It is not far out at all. The Holy Spirit has put nothing in the Bible which is not important and practical. The Bible was not written by mad scientists or dreamers. It was written by the Holy Spirit of God, and everything in it is essential for our admonition and growth. This is what is happening today. It's hard for us to believe that such far-out things would happen. But how do you think that if you were to tell someone in 1880, 15 years after the end of the Civil War, how do you think they would feel if you said to them in 1880, 100 years from now, people will go to the moon, and people will be see all over the world on a screen in their front room? What do you think they would think in 1880? So the thing about change is not that it doesn't happen. It does. The thing that deceives us is it's so natural and so slow and incremental that we don't perceive it. And so what has happened? Change is here in the church. Change is here. And the church is like every other institution. Change is very difficult, very sluggish. And history shows that. The Bible shows it. Whenever change came in the Bible, there was war, people murdered, martyred, and so on. People will resist change tooth and nail. Change is here today. And that's why the Spirit keeps saying, He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. This 12th chapter of Revelation is really saying something very simple. If you look at the whole configuration, the whole profile of it, it's very simple. It's not any deep mystical thing for us to peep and mutter. All it is saying here is that the church, and this woman is the church, You remember the key to Revelation, one of the keys, is in the fourth chapter where the Spirit said to John, I will show you things to come. And of course, when that was said, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had long since died. And so the book of Revelation is a book of things to come. So this is not talking about the Virgin Mary. It is talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is saying that the church will travail and bring forth. We know that what is brought forth in the church is Christ. You remember in Galatians 4, verse 19, I believe, the apostle said, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. So we're absolutely scriptural in saying the church is a wonder in heaven. She travails and Christ is formed. You say, well, how come he's caught up into the air, caught up into heaven? Well, we know from Colossians 3 that our life, which is Christ, is hidden with Christ in God. You remember Colossians 3, for you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that part of us, our new born-again spiritual nature, is, according to the Bible, hidden with Christ in God. And that's what it means here when it says her child is caught up. Doesn't mean it's not talking about the rapture. Here it's talking about the fact that when we're born again and Christ is born in us, that part of our spiritual nature, which is the kingdom of God within us, is in fact already at the right hand of God. It's not going there in the rapture. In fact, it is returning in the rapture. Those who sleep also in Jesus will God bring with him. So we have a lot of things that were traditional, that the Lord is kind of like, they were kind of a background and out of focus. Now is a time for focusing upon the goal of the Christian life, upon the meaning of the resurrection and of the kingdom, because they're at hand. Isn't that funny? We're like the people of all history. We always thought it would happen to somebody else, but that our life would continue to be a milking of the goats and a feeding of the chickens. Even when Jesus walked on the earth and God was there, they milked the goats and fed the chickens. And today, when God again is moving, we milk the goats and feed the chickens. People do not change. It cannot be us. It's for some people way out there. We know what happened to them back there, and we know what happened to them out there, but us, no way. We have other immediate and direct problems, like what kind of underarm deodorant is the best and the cheapest. So it has always been, and it always will be, two things are certain, change will come, and secondly, people will resist it tooth and nail because we are afraid of change. But there always has to be just common dudes like you and me, just ordinary working stiffs who will be faced with the prospect of having to reorient ourselves to God, to life, and everything. And that's what is going on today. We know it's so in technology, but what we also see happening is in our nation and in the world, it's happening in history, it is also happening in the spiritual realm. Change. The young people won't have much trouble. I do believe that the older people, a great many of them, will die in the wilderness. It's almost impossible for older people who are set to go through this kind of transformation of thinking. And so maybe our hope is in the next generation. Maybe it will go over Jordan. But you can be a Joshua and Caleb if you're 92. You can be a Joshua and Caleb. It's up to you. It is a wonder in heaven. It's nothing that's being done on the earth by the ambitions of men. The church is always from heaven. In the end of things, it will come down from the new heaven. The church is always of heaven. It is not a human institution. It is not a social organization. It's the prophet of God among men. It was born by a miracle, sustained by a miracle, and it will descend by a miracle from God. It's a wonder in heaven. The woman is clothed with the sun and so on. I've gone into this before. And we'll go on now. You can get the past tapes, the symbolism of these things. Upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Always you have the church and the stars. The Bible always speaks of the stars of God, Abraham, Moses, Noah, Daniel. It's they who lead us, not the church. We learn from God's stars. It's always the church and the stars. Even today, we're led by what Wesley did, what Luther did, and so on. We're always led by the stars, not by the rank and file stumbling along. It's the stars that lead us to Jesus. And she, being with child, cried, prevailing in birth. Now that is what is going on today. We look and are interested in what can be done. The growth of the church in Korea is a phenomenon. It's hard to grasp. They project that by 2000, over half the people in South Korea will be Christians. The church already numbers 135,000 people, that one church. Great things are happening in other countries, in South America. Miracles are being wrought in Indonesia and in Africa and in other places. We don't see it because our nation is dead. We're dead for one reason, because of materialism. Another reason, because we have made education a god. And so God has turned to humbler people. God cannot work with the proud, and he sends the rich empty away. And so we in America, proud, have to be left with the crumbs. Other nations are drinking and eating richly and deeply from the table of God. Let's remember that and humble ourselves so that God will not pass us by. We no longer are the great apostle helping the poor. They're going to have to send missionaries to us. It's a big come down for us Americans, isn't it? And we don't like to think of it. But other nations are viewing us, those with a prophetic instinct. And I've heard it from several. Australia and other places where people have come. Uganda, the lady that was here and preached. They know in their spirit judgment is coming to our proud nation. And they're not rejoicing. They are praying. They realize that they're Christians because we sent missionaries. They realize that. And now they're ready to help. Well, let's humble ourselves and not delude ourselves, because the revival is in other parts of the world. That doesn't mean that we can't personally know the Lord. And so, the greatest thing that is happening in the church today, however, is not these extraordinary buildings of churches and miracles. The greatest thing that is happening in the Christian church today is the travail. The most important thing that is happening in the church today is the travail in birth. And you and I have got to go through this experience where Christ is being formed in us. Now, there's two things here, and this may get a little deep if you're not used to the Bible, or if you're new, and these things are new to you. Don't worry about it. In any school, you have to have lectures at all levels, don't you? And so if this is, this will be no problem for those that are in the Word and have been in the Word for some time. If it's new to you, get a tape at the end and study it, the scripture. But I feel I should bring this out this morning, even though it's Sunday morning. Ordinarily, we don't get into the deep end of the pool. But this isn't this deep. It's pretty simple, actually. We have two chapters here. We have Revelation chapter 11. We have Revelation chapter 12. Actually, this is 10 and 11 that tell about the same thing. And Revelation chapter 12. And these two things are God's will for you and me today, because they show in these figures that they use what is happening to you and me. And these are not two groups of people. These are the same group of people. And this is what is happening to you and me. In these two chapters, we find the end time revival, which is shown as two lampstands being fed by two olive trees. I don't know what they look like. I don't know, one of the world's worst artists, not the worst, but one of the worst. And whatever they are, they got tubes that are coming out. There's some way these lamps are all connected anyway, and there's tubes coming out so that there's a constant flow of oil. That's a symbolism of Revelation chapters 10 and 11. Begins in chapter 10. And of course, there's been many guesses at what these mean. Well, nowadays, I think more and more the Lord's people are beginning to see what this means. What this is, there's the lampstands in the Bible only mean one thing. This lampstand in the tabernacle is what it's talking about. Only means one thing, and that is Christ. Never refers to people. The lampstand is solid gold. Wood in the tabernacle represents people. The lampstand is solid gold. And of course, it appears in Revelation chapter 1 because it's speaking of the church as our lampstands, because it's talking about that part of the church which is the divine testimony, which we mentioned here, that is in heaven, that part of the church which is not born of man but is born of God. But the lampstand never represents a person, like it's been speculated that it was Moses or Elijah. No. They are anointed men. The lampstands only refer to Christ. The word Christ means anointed with oil. These are not candlesticks, as the King James says. They are lampstands. They burn by oil, gold of Christ and the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, as we found in Zechariah 4, there was one lampstand. And that lampstand came 2,000 years ago. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. and I'm going along here, but you can find these scriptures. Now, if you'll study Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you'll find that God has given in the church age apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the purpose of building up the body of Christ or the body of the lampstand. So now we have two lampstands, Christ and his body, his counterpart, his bride. These are the two lampstands, and the significance of the two olive trees means that when the lampstand has been built, the second lampstand has been built, God will anoint it with a double portion of his glory, so that in the end time, before the Lord comes, there will be a great testimony. Now, I hope you'll follow that. It's really a simple idea. Since 1950, now some of you cannot appreciate this because you've come into the charismatic movement, it's all that you know. But I want you to know that the truths that are spoken so freely and clearly by Bob Mumford and all these others, Ern Baxter and Ralph Mahoney and the others, God's statesmen and prophets and teachers, that we hear, these truths were not in existence in 1948. You can't appreciate how new the message of the body of Christ and the gift of the Spirit are. In those days, we had Harold Horton of England and Donald G. of England. And I remember when I was in Bible school, and it was Donald G. said this, and Harold Horton said this, and they talked about the word of knowledge. And wow, you know, we were just carried away. Talk about being blown out of the water. But now we say body of Christ. Well, sure, you know, what's the big revelation? Or the gifts of the Spirit. We all believe that. We don't realize the transition of the last 30 years. Well, now, these gifts of the Spirit are not given to make a church popular or a minister popular. They're given for one purpose. And Ephesians 4 tells us of that purpose. And what is the purpose of apostles and prophets and tongues and prophecy and healing? What is the purpose of these? Do you know? Till we come to what? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of what? Of Christ. In other words, Christ is the lampstand. Every Bible scholar knows that. So what is happening is this second lampstand is being built. So there's a great emphasis today on personal ministry. And see, these changes are coming so fast. It's like a guy trying to explain microchips. You know, the technologies of computers moving so fast now. What are they saying? 10 years ago, the size of a computer to house a certain amount of data took a room that was 7 feet, a cube 7 foot, can now be put in an area. It's a little area like this in 10 years. In 10 years, a little cube like that. What 10 years ago you had to put in a room, a 7 foot cube. That's in 10 years. But the rate of change is increasing. So even that little bit of data that I read, I'm sure, has already passé. It's not the state of the art now, because now it's the size of something you can't see. It's got so much more data than is in the history of the world, and that's the way we're going until your mind breaks down. You cannot conceive of the speed and the miniaturization, and then on the other end, the space. We cannot cope with this rate of change. Well, it also is true that the spiritual parallels the natural. Now, I don't want to go into that too much, except to remind you of that fundamental principle of life. The rate of change is coming into the spiritual like this. And though the church may have a hard time, we're going to have to cope with it, because that's what the age in which we're living. And you remember, the Lord's going to do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. So there's no time for you to hem and haw around. If you're under 30 here today, I'll call you a young person if you're under 30, you don't have time to wander around between Kadesh Barnea and Eilat for 38 years. You've got to learn it, and learn it fast. Because your parents, there's a good chance they will never learn it. Because there's something that happens to us who are older. We cannot grasp it. And we still think we're yearning for a little cottage or a little farmhouse in Mississippi where we can go and have some chickens or something. We want a retreat. But the young have got the education and the verve and the health, thanks to the vitamins, that is your inheritance from our generation. But you have got to go on now and cope with this change that God is bringing. Because we're coming to the return of the Lord. and the kingdoms of this world changing. The revolution as the Lord's church turns from a group of do-good people into an army. Into an army. It's going to be a real army fighting an external warfare against people, not against getting the victory over booze. The Lord is coming with thousands of His saints to judge the ungodly. My generation can't cope with that. We say, oh, what happened to good old Jesus? Well, good old Jesus belongs to the Moses ministry, but Christ now is taking on His mantle as Joshua, the fierce and cunning warrior. It's a change. Moses, my servant, is dead. It is time to go over Jordan. And there's no time. And my generation will fool around with inflation hedges and try to hold themselves on while they sink more and more. But someone has to go on. And there was a voice calling to you throughout the land from God's people who have been through these things, that have seen the powers of the age to come. And they're calling to the younger generation, it is time to go on. God is going to take you on. Whether or not our generation, my generation, dies in the wilderness. And any one of you can be a Joshua and a Caleb. You can stand and tell the young folks what it's like. Not the hypocrisy of American churchianity that produced a generation of hippies, of bright young people looking for values. Forget that. It's going no place. It's going to die in the wilderness. But there are some who are not phony, who are not playing a double game, that are giving their lives for the gospel. Don't let your idealism be ruined. There's truth in the land, praise God. And there's people that are not playing games. And if you got the stuff, and if you're not a phony already because of watching TV and the phony, I heard someone the other day call it lunacy. That's a perfect word for our television programming. It is lunacy, and that's the kindest thing you can say about it. And if you're a young person, don't let your brain be atrophied with lunacy, playing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony to advertise underarm deodorant. Don't let your sense of proportion and a perspective and a value be destroyed. And don't look at others and don't expect anything, but get the goal of your youthful idealism on Christ, because He is not a phony. And He's looking for soldiers. And things are changing. And America's about good to go under, underneath the collapse of the whatever has happened to our poor nation. But it isn't so in all nations. And maybe it won't be so in ours if we pray. But anyway, there may not be time to find out. What we do, we've got to do. And every Christian has a ministry. Because the lampstand cannot be built except through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Ghost. It's divine. It cannot be brought into being through the good intentions of scholars or pulpiteering. It has to be done through the miraculous coming forth to the believers. God has given to every man a measure of the grace of God, and that is what brings up the lampstand. Now, this lampstand is not created today. What we have is a church in flux. What we have is a church that is grasping for things. But in that, there's a true remnant that have ears to hear. Now God's going to build in that remnant a lampstand to match the Lord, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're not taken away from the glory of the Lord. It's His doings all the way through. Now God has a purpose in that lampstand. The world today is without a witness. It has all kinds of ministry. In our country, for example, and it's true also in Europe and in Scandinavia, I know for a fact, that the church has become so that the average person in the street has no use for it. He has no use for it. It ministers all over town, but it has lost its testimony. It's not a lampstand. It's a group of good people trying to do good works and keep their life going in the world. Last night on the television, it showed in Ireland. It showed a street preacher preaching there in Ulster, I believe it was. A gospel, Irish gospel preacher preaching. The answer is Jesus Christ in this city that's waiting for this patriot. I consider he probably is. I don't know the whole story, but he seems to be a patriot. I don't know. But anyway, they're waiting for him to die. Well, he's given his life for something. I'll say that for him. I don't know if God will bless him, but it's sure better than being occupied with the lunacy that we do. At least there's something there a man can see and understand, whether he's right or wrong. There's something there that's sure better than little piddling games. More to life than that. But in any case, the news commentator, and we're constantly being brainwashed, you know, by our dear know-nothing commentators are constantly telling us what we should think. And he says, he said, it's no good for this man to preach, is what he's saying, because Ireland is a perfect example that religion isn't going to solve the problem. And violence isn't going to solve the problem. So that leaves us, what's going to solve the problem? The obvious answer is the news commentators. They got all the answers. Marvelous group of people. Man, listen, religion is the answer. Jesus is the answer, and the only answer to the things that are going on. Well, we have got ministry, but we do not have testimony. And God is not going to come today when the church is carnal, and it is, as Peter tells us in Jude, they feast among you having eyes full of adultery, unstable souls, and so on, as Peter and Jude tell us about the people that are in our love feast. The church needs a testimony, the world needs a testimony, and the church isn't giving it. So God's first work is to imbue us with the gifts of the Spirit so we can build the testimony. That's the work of the hour. Now, when the testimony is built, then God is going to breathe the lettering into the testimony so that it can give one last great colossal witness before the Lord comes. That's what we're facing, is a revival without precedent in history. But it will not be God's mercy drops and gully washers just falling on a disorganized, disoriented church. It's going to be the lighting of a lampstand. And what God is doing today is building the lampstand. And the lampstand is going to testify both to the church and to the world. The prophets always do. Elijah testified to an apostate Israel and to the worldly people. Elijah and Elisha both testified to an apostate Israel and to worldly people. John the Baptist testified to an apostate Israel and to worldly people. Remember, the Roman soldiers came to John. What shall we do? He said, be content with your wages and do violence to no man. The testimony of the lampstand, when Jesus came, he testified to Israel, but he has since testified to the whole world. The two witnesses will bear witness to an apostate church and also to the whole world. And then will come a night in which no man can work, and then the Lord will return. Now, as we see in this, I think that's easy enough to understand. That's Revelation chapters 10 and 11. Revelation chapter 12, and let me finish a thought here and then I'll go on. Revelation 12, as I was giving you just the profile of this, shows that the woman is a heavenly origin. She is travailing in birth until Christ be formed. When Christ is formed in her, then she is going to go into the wilderness, into a prepared place, where she will be nourished from the face of the devil. Now, that's what the Bible says. It has happened throughout church history. It's happened many times in church history that the Christian people have had to flee into the wilderness, and God has a place. We do not flee randomly, and I feel we will in the near future, because the dragon is out to destroy Christ. He cannot get his hands on Christ and care about the church. He's after Christ. And he couldn't get Christ because God took that spirit up where he can't touch it. Our spirit in Christ is already above the devil, and he can't hurt us, but he will turn to persecute the church in the end time. The church will be forced into the wilderness and will be helped there. That is the profile. But let's look a little closer at something here. All right, now I said that two things are going on in each Christian today at the same time. If your brain is going to sleep now, tune it up. This is the second half. First, God wants you to have a ministry and gift. If you conceive of yourself in the stereotype of a church member, that stereotype is dead. God saved you. God will give you a gift, and He intends for it to be used. If you are a saint and you were in this place born again, that is your calling. You no longer have a calling as a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief. You may do those things. You may do those things to put beans on the table. I'm not saying that God will not lead you to secular employment. I believe in secular employment. But that is not your calling. Your calling is a saint. Being a saint is a full-time calling. And if you allow anything else to take supremacy in your life, God is going to deal with you hardly if He has called you until you get your priorities in order. And God did not call Paul to be a tent maker. He made tents as a secular employment. But Paul didn't say, Paul called to be a tent maker. And if you are a saint, you are called to be a saint. And then anyone asks you, what is your calling? Don't tell them to be a carpenter or something else. That's not your calling. That is your gainful employment. You are called to be a holy one of God. And God has given you a gift. And if you don't know what your gift is, the Bible says to covet the gifts, pray, set yourself aside, present your body a living sacrifice, and God will show you what to do. That is your role, your responsibility. You must do it, because it is only through your contribution that the candlestick, the lampstand, can be made. You might say, yours doesn't count. Whoa! If you bury your talent, you're not going to face good old Jesus. You're not going to face good old Jesus if you bury your talent. And you know, we got self-pity. And people will say, well, I don't talk, and I'm not on the pulpit, and I don't play the drums like David Borman. I don't do anything, and all poor me. And God can't stand that spirit. You know what you do? Get up in the morning, stand up straight. As straight as you can, look at yourself in the mirror, comb your hair and brush your teeth, and tell yourself you're a son of God. And God has no time for self-pity. And you have nothing, if you think of self-pity, write to the World Hunger Organization and ask them to send you some pictures. Pin them up in your room, and then tell God how bad off you are. You're not bad off. And you, at no Christian is anything at all. Jesus said, you call no man your father. You're all brethren. One is your master, even Christ. The only difference in Christians is some are diligent with their talents and some are not. That's the only difference. Some are diligent and some say, oh, well, you know, it's just poor old me and my poor old house and my cat and my dog and the leaves on the veranda. That's all it was for the Apostle Paul. All you do is persuade yourself that you're worthless, and God will confirm your suspicion in the day of the Lord. And He'll take and give your talent to some loudmouth that doesn't know any more better than to spin all his plates. I mean, he'd be spinning yours next. So stand up and take notice of the situation. God has given you a gift. You say it doesn't matter. Well, look at the human body. You got it all figured out, the human body. You know how all them little bones work, the nerves in the ear and everything else. You know how it all goes together? See? But you know some of these traces of things in our body that are microscopic in amount and size, if they quit functioning, the whole body goes bonkers. You know that? Some of these traces, like cortin, I've used that for an example because it comes out of the cortex of the kidneys, I guess. It comes out of the cortex. Adrenaline, we know. That's a big popular hormone. But cortin, we don't know. And it's there in your blood in microscopic traces. But if it isn't there, you croak. See? And there's other little things, little tiny things in your inner ear in there, you know. And here you are so smart and beautiful and everything and handsome, and everybody's carried away when they see you. But if those little things that constantly monitor the fluid in your inner ear quit monitoring that fluid, you'll fall on your face. You won't be able to get up because the world will just spin and spin and spin and spin and spin. Because they monitor your position in space. And if they quit doing that, little tiny nerve endings you can't even see are monitoring that fluid all the time, telling you where you are in space. You say, I don't need those little, I never heard of them. I don't know what they are, the little things. Well, that's the way it is with people. You say, I'm not a thigh bone, so I won't be any bone at all. You know, some big thigh bone comes to the church and everybody salutes. But you know, there's other kinds of bones in the body. You know, this boneyard, you've got these great big femurs and all these other things. But you've got to have these little bones in your body that are important. a hammer and anvil in your ear, a lot of little bones in your ear. Well, if you can't hear, you know, that's a problem. So the idea is not to get carried away with size. The idea is faithfulness. Praise the Lord. So we're in a change, and it's hard for us. We can't believe it. Like, yeah, I know, but there's big things on, like who's playing who. To run around, up and down around the grass with leather filled with air. Listen, there's other things in the creation besides that. Grown men pushing them, leather filled with air, back and forth on. Oh well. Anyway, back to the drawing board. Something else is happening. While you are ministering, and we are not even there yet. It's kind of like the computer technology. We're not even there yet, and they're telling us what we haven't learned yet is already outdated. Yep. That's how fast it's moving. You haven't mastered this material, and it's already outdated. You know, bad news. While this is going on, something else is going on. And that is Revelation 12. Now, Revelation 12 does not talk about the lampstand. It's talking about the Holy of Holies. It's talking about the ark. And when you see when these two witnesses are caught up and their job is over, then what you find in Revelation 11 is the ark. The ark doesn't appear from the time it was captured in 500-something B.C. until the two witnesses are caught up. Then you'll see the ark of the testament is open, and that works by a different light. And that is being created in us. While we are building up the lampstand, and then while we are part of the lampstand, giving our testimony in the days to come, something else is happening. Something else is happening that is eternal. And you can't neglect any of these aspects, and it's easy to neglect them. It's easy, very easy, and it's happening today all around us, where people are receiving gifts. But then, because the gifts of the Spirit can provide money and status, you get a gift of healing, it's very easy to become wealthy. Smith Wigglesworth was constantly refusing money. Refusing money. And when a rich man is healed, I heard a fellow talk from Texas, has a mission there, and he prayed, and a wealthy person there, I believe it was in Oklahoma, he was ministering in Oklahoma, and a wealthy person was healed. He came up and he gave the guy a blank check, signed it, says, fill in the amount. He was so appreciative for being healed. And the man was building a church. He could have put $1 million in there. He put $5 in it. $5. You don't build churches that way. You do not use the gifts of God for status, money. But you see, there's a temptation, and some have done that, and they lose their common decency and their respect for their own family. And the gifts of the Spirit can do this. So there's something else that's extremely important is taking place in us. Not only are we being made the lampstand, but Christ is being formed in us. And the Christ that is being formed in us is being formed for another world. It's being formed for the time when the Lord comes, when we no longer work in terms of tongue and prophecy and these things, and that those are temporary, and they will pass away, and we come past the veil into the Holy of Holies. Now, this is extremely important to understand. Because let's say that in a couple of years, God pours out His Spirit, as I believe He does, and you receive a great gift. And you go out, you know, and then you become victimized by your own gift. And you forget that God is interested in Christ-likeness. In Christ-likeness, in His moral behavior. And here you've done all these things, and then you stand before Christ in the day of the Lord, and He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we have, in the Christian church, you see how much we have yet to learn in the Master about the change, becoming the lampstand. That right there is not known in many cases. But once it is made, what it does. And then the fact that this type of ministry will pass away and we're coming to an eternal ministry. Now, we must be so careful. Here you go, all right, God has sent you as a missionary to some place, and you go and you're trained maybe for 8 years at everything, language, school, theology, the whole bit. and you have to wait, and you finally go, and here's a station waiting for you, and you go there, and you're there 2 weeks, and you get sick and die. And people say, I don't understand. It's because God is interested in you primarily as an eternal servant. Do you see? That's what people can't understand. Doesn't God know what He's doing? Doesn't He care? Oh, yes. He's concerned. But you see, He has a bigger stake in you than to be the lampstand. His supreme stake in you is to be His eternal servant. The lampstand is for this world. It's the partial gifts and ministries. So never allow your ministry to usurp the higher and the greater work, which is the recreation of you morally. There is nothing. Remember Paul said, I bruise my body, I keep it other, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. We're talking now about the I myself. What the change, not your witness now, but the change in you. See, the transformation of you, not just in gifts and ministries, but in the development of this ruler of the age to come. So important today as we see popularity being used as an excuse for sin and for bad manners. No way. God is creating Christ in us. So we find in the third verse, there appeared another wonder in heaven. As soon as the church today goes into a travail of the Spirit, there the dragon will appear. He is a personal enemy. He is playing today low profile in the United States, you know, because he's getting the church off into materialism and into a kind of a quasi, phony, pseudo gospel entrepreneurial kind of thing in which moral discipline is swept under the rug in favor of a Christian program. That's the way Satan is working today. And of course we cannot see it because we think it's Christian. We think it's growing. Suppose it's Christian. Well, the church is growing. It must be Christian. That's not no indication that the church is growing. Sometimes the greatest sign the church is growing is that people are leaving. Sometimes the surest sign that a person is growing in the Lord is they're having enormous problems. And they're becoming aware of sin for the first time in many years. It's the first sign of revival in a person is an awareness of sin. Not some great spectacular glory where they shine and people bow and scrape. But when the church comes to an end of itself and travails to bring forth Christ, Satan will cast off all of this and he will stand in his obvious manifestation, I hate you and I'm going to destroy you. And from here on out, it's going to be a fight. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. This was an enormous rebellion of heavenly principalities that fell with Satan. We have no idea of the extent of this rebellion. And these are going to be cast down when certain things have been fulfilled in the saints that are described in 10 and 11 of this chapter. And all right, now I want to... she brought forth a man-child, verse 5. Now I want to include this thought, and then I think that'll be all. But it's very important, and if you will, listen up. I'll do my best here to communicate this properly. The Greek says, a male son. That's a very peculiar and redundant expression. You should say, a male child, or... you should say, brought forth a son, but not a male son. It's a peculiar expression. But that's what the Greek says. She brought forth a son, not a child. She brought forth a huios, a son, a male. Now, the Holy Spirit knows more grammar than anyone else. The Holy Spirit is the very essence of language. He knows grammar, adjectives, pronouns, in every language. He understands how to communicate. So we don't say the Holy Spirit made a mistake. We look to see what the Holy Spirit is communicating. And I think something here is worthy of note in terms of this bringing forth of Christ. And something that is in jeopardy in our country. It is an emphasis on maleness. Christ, the ruler, is male. And God, in His infinite wisdom, wasn't my idea, put man in the temporal authority of the family and during our life on earth. Now, when I speak here, I'm in no way, if you're new to this church, I might have to tell you so you don't know. Those that are here know, the men in this church do not believe in treading upon the rights of women. If we err, it's by loading the women with too much things that we should be doing ourselves. If that's our error. If we err, that is the direction we are erring, not in telling our wives that they can't do that. We have nothing against women teaching or preaching. We understand Paul, I think, to mean certain things. It does not apply. Certainly we've all profited from Jesse Penn Lewis and others, so we look to see what God is saying. And the question about women teaching and women doing things is really distilled in this expression, the male son. It's very interesting that this concept is brought forth at the point that Christ is born. Now, in our, I think now the women, certainly those who attend here will know, I'm not a woman hater, and in spite of what the girls in Bible school say, I do not believe that Paul was a woman hater either. If you go into men's personal biases, then you could say, well, James didn't like Grace, and Peter was scared and didn't write, you know, and you're nowhere. I believe that what is said is the Holy Spirit, and not that Paul was a woman hater. But the girls in Bible school couldn't see that because they wanted husbands, and Paul was inviting the men to be unmarried, and so they felt he was a woman hater. Well, I don't believe that of Paul, and I don't believe it of myself. But I feel that God would have me say this morning, so couch it in those remarks. There is in our spirit, in our nation, an Amazon spirit. Other spokespeople have mentioned this. I know the right one of them, Ern Baxter, I think, used the term, if I recall. And I feel I should make mention of it this morning. It's very insidious. It's not easy to nail down, because I think most of us are more than willing that women should have every right, certainly not be jeopardized. If they do equal work, they should get equal money. At least I feel that way. And anything they can do, especially in the spiritual realm or including the spiritual realm, if it's manifest, you can't say Catherine Kuhlman didn't have a gift of healing because she had a gift of healing. And to say she didn't because she was a woman is just to make a ninny out of yourself. I mean, if you open up your eyes, you can see what she did, and she certainly didn't do it in the flesh, so it must have been the Lord. I don't believe it was the devil. So I believe in being objective. But part of that objectivity brings me to this point. Our ladies in the United States are under a tremendously insidious and subtle attack. I'm sure the men are too, in other ways. But I feel right at this point to emphasize this. I haven't before, I don't think, to any extent. But I want to call your attention to this. I call it an Amazon spirit. And I think what is happening here is that Satan, maybe in response and as a part of his attack upon the male son, is attacking the quality of maleness. Now, this is very manifest in the TV, if you'll notice, where the man is presented as a bumbler and the woman comes out as the hero, the person doing the significant things. The problem, it doesn't bother me, because I feel this way about it. If you want to do it, great, go do it. Just don't involve me. But since I have, since I'm responsible here, I think it would be a help for the ladies for me to point out this spirit so that they can be aware of it. I will say our ladies had a fine compliment. Someone was visiting the Aglow, and they said you could pick out the ladies from Christian Life Fellowship. I thought it was a very fine compliment. She said that they were more serious, they searched their Bible, and so I think our ladies certainly are to be complimented. And this was said. But let me point out, because it affects, I think, girls and ladies of all ages in our nation. A voice will come to you along this line. You are not being, how shall I say, you are not being utilized or manifested as you should be. In other words, you owe it to yourself to show your talents, to show what you can do. It sounds so right. It's promulgated, of course, in the colleges, the junior colleges and the senior colleges. Very heavy emphasis upon this. In fact, it gets so out of bounds that the idea is that if your husband leaves you and you have children, and the children happen to be in the third grade and they're uncontrollable and they're running wild, after all, you owe it to yourself to be happy And that's that child's responsibility. Do you know that that is taught? How many know that that is taught? And I have seen more than one gay divorcee who is fulfilling the scripture which says that they're living in pleasure. And I was talking about widows. And it says they're dead while they live. So this is both explicit and implicit. It is both overt and covert. It is taught as being right. Another aspect of it is that children are a nuisance. One lady was interviewed on the radio the other day, and I thought the commentator, actually the questioner, was being droll, but she didn't catch it because her mouth was working overtime. And he said to her, well, how do you cope with this distraction of your children? And you know she never heard him? She never heard him. She went on, blah, 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 blah. Well, sometimes she brings them to her job, and sometimes she leaves them home with a babysitter and everything. She should have stopped the show, took the microphone, wrapped it around his neck, and said, the next time you call my children a distraction, you'll get worse. But you see, she didn't even hear it. I think he did it to be cute myself. I was waiting to hear what her answer. She didn't even catch what he said. He said, how do you deal with this distraction? You know what her children are? A distraction. You know what they represent to her? A distraction. Why? Because she is going into something really significant. She will play Beethoven's Fifth Symphony while she's advertising deodorant. That's right. She'll be found a fool, and she'll never know it until one child commits suicide and the next one is in jail. And even then, it'll be a miracle if it dawns on her brain she did something wrong. Let me make mention of something. The most important thing of a woman is bearing children. Does that sound old-fashioned? The reason is because you are raising eternal servants of God. What's more important than raising a human being? What on God's earth is more important than raising a human being? What on this planet is more important than raising a human being? Deception. Now, if I was the anchor lady on NBC, I'd really be something. No, you would just be grass, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. But if you raise up some runny-nosed little brat so that by the time they go through their confabulations, and they come out at the age of 22 with a reasonable amount of brains and alive and with a decent fear of God and some notion of self-respect and respect for other people, you in this day have done a masterpiece. And if you regard that work as a distraction, you will never do it in 8 million years. It requires the best you have to offer. In prayer, in concentration, in thought, in energy, an emotion. It's the best you have to give, and then you'll hardly make it because of the pressures of our society. There's nothing as important to God as a human being. Not your being deluded to be an anchor man. So that people can see you. To what end? So that men hidden away in their front rooms with their booze can lust after you? Not what you want? Or you can go and be a computer analyst so that you can dodge the sexual harassment while your children are at a babysitter. and your job is not being done, and you're sowing to the wind, and you're going to reap the whirlwind. It's the devil. It's the devil. This whole spirit of I'm going to be somebody, and I'm just as good as a man, and I'm not going to be the slave of a man, is of the devil. You say, well, you're a man. You're saying that. No, I'm not saying that because I'm a man. I'm saying that because I am a minister of God. And Paul said, the woman was deceived, not the man. And it hasn't changed. I suppose if I was a lady, I wouldn't particularly care for it, but I fear God enough that I think I would hope to believe it. It's what the Bible says. A woman can be deceived. Man has his problems. Violence, the other things that men are doing. I'm making no case that man's better than woman. I felt this morning to emphasize that because I feel that spirit. We need to be very careful. God has not called a mother to be prominent in the world. If you are, then be so in fear and trembling and realize that you are skirting the edges of hell and of deception. And a woman is more easily deceived than a man. In fact, I wouldn't doubt that Antichrist will be a woman, because it will be the ultimate blasphemy. Christ the male against the female. And you see, these are both parts of God, because the image of God is male and female. So these are heavy matters. And I would say to the men, if you see your wife and she's and you need the money, you need the bread, and you encourage your wife to go to work or go to college, just let me tell you something. Pray about it, because you're going to put her in an atmosphere where she is going to be hearing constantly that the woman is oppressed and is not receiving her due notice. And that goes back to Eden. And you are putting your wife in jeopardy of deception. And no money is worth that. Praise the Lord. Well, I see a lot of smiles, a lot of thoughtful faces. No one's throwing any stones, and I don't see any animosity. So I guess you know that this wasn't my idea. Lord Jesus, Lord, we approach your word with fear and trembling. We know that the carelessness of our day is not a reflection of reality when it comes to the dreadful sovereign, the Lord Jesus, but is rather an overfamiliarity created by a delusion, created by Satan, who lusts that we be in hell with him. We realize that, God, and so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Lord, we know that neither is the man without the woman, nor the woman without the man in the Lord. And we know, Lord, you have created the things as you have because they are good and right, and they build up the kingdom of God. But Lord, we see in our day this tremendous subtlety, this deception, and we ask, Lord, that it will be made manifest. If there's any lady among us, or any man, for that matter, who is involved in having a lady, young or old, being lured away into this idea of being seen, of being wise, of being superior, where the children become a distraction, our equal rights and these other things, Lord, whatever is involved here, which are not equal rights, but our change in role. Lord, we pray for help. We're not that wise. We're not that smart. We're not that strong, Lord. We ask you to deliver us from the evil one. Make manifest the extent, maybe someone here, while every head is bowed, maybe someone here feels that some inroad has been made into your home or your life. If it has, would you slip up your hand just as an act between you and God? Is there anyone like that? And I'll join in my closing prayer. Is there anyone like that feels maybe there's been some inroads in your life or in your home where your feelings are in jeopardy and you're not sure? I see that hand. Are there any others? Oh, that's a hard thing. You feel you'd be embarrassed. Well, it doesn't embarrass me. I've been so many stupid things in my life that I have no cause to be embarrassed. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to pray anyway, because there may be some who are ashamed or are not clear. Lord Jesus, you see the hearts, and I've done what I felt I should, Lord. Bring us to a point of recognition of the issue. And Lord, we just come now and we pray that if any person is being tempted along this line, or any husband is encouraging his wife out of a false sense of deference or of humility, a false humility or a false sense of unworthiness or whatever might be, as we American men are so quick to put ourselves down in many instances and to hold up others, Lord, particularly our wives or however that may be, Lord. You know the complexities of the human personality. But Lord, wherever it's not right, we pray this morning there'll be a testing. We pray there that the fire of God will enter in, Lord, to every honest heart, Lord, mine especially, Lord, and you will show us the extent to which error has clouded our minds, where that old devil, the old deceiver, has convinced us or is trying to convince us of a wrong role or a wrong understanding. And we have given in to that thing, Lord. We have been taken by the pressure of the media and our education into accepting, Lord, this humanistic teaching, which is not from you and is not of the Bible and is not of the apostles, is not of Christ and is not of God. And Father, in your name we do hereby and with all of our spirit denounce it as being of the devil, and we want no part with it. And we rebuke it in the name of Jesus as being not a part of the kingdom, but an attack of Satan upon the role that God has established for the woman saved in childbearing and the man to be the priest of God. We know, Lord, there's people here that the man will refuse to be the priest of God. Lord, we're not judging anyone, Lord, to have to do what we can, Lord, and help such a woman to be practical, Lord. Lord, you know the hearts. And so, Lord, help us all in this time of stress and confusion to flee from this particular Amazon spirit, Lord. We bind it in the name of Jesus, and we cast it out of every heart. Now, hallelujah, Lord. Let your precious blood, oh God, as we partake of the body and blood of Jesus today, let it be our wisdom, Lord. Not our brains, but the wisdom that is inward, Lord, that tells us what is right and what is wrong. And we'll be so careful to praise you in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.